Genesis 26, verses 12 through 22. These are God's words. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and Yahweh blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away for us, for you are much mightier than we." And then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now Yahweh has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We see in this passage two kinds of miraculous fruitfulness, and as the Lord Jesus also does, and as we even began praying this morning, as the Lord Jesus often does in his parables, he shows how God has made things in the natural world, in the creaturely world, to reflect spiritual things. So Jesus uses very earthy word pictures with the people that he preaches to show them spiritual things. And the Lord uses the earthy fruitfulness of Isaac to call our attention to another kind of fruitfulness, the spiritual fruitfulness of Isaac, so that we may see that it is by God's grace and by God's power. It is the miraculous work of God that is producing fruit, both in Isaac's material prospering and in his spiritual prospering. So first, his material prospering. You can tell that that is a main theme of the passage by looking at verse 13. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Okay, so we're to see material and earthly fruitfulness. And indeed, the fruitfulness was great because this was a time of famine, right? The reason Isaac had gone to Gerar was because this was a time of famine. And Isaac had never been a crop farmer. He'd been this wandering, pitching his tent, is the language that is used even now as he goes back out to the wilderness when he's done with the crop farming. He'd been this wandering livestock owner. So he would kind of follow his herds and his men, would take care of the herds, and he would pasture them in this place and that place. He was a livestock farmer, not a crop farmer. So here's a guy who's never been a crop farmer in the middle of a famine, planting fields around the city of Gerar, and he's reaping 100-fold. Now, when Jesus uses the word picture of crop farming, and he talks about sowing seed, and some falls on various types of soil that are not receptive, not fertile. Jesus there is talking about the way that we respond to the word. When Jesus talks about the good soil that is very fertile, hearts that receive the word deeply and that are not polluted with seed of other things that grows up and chokes the crop, but the very most perfect soil with the very most perfect condition to produce the most prolific crop possible, Jesus says, and they bear some 30-fold. And that's very, very prolific. And some 60-fold. And that's double. Very, very prolific. And then he says, and some 100-fold. And that's even more than triple. Very, very prolific. Very, very fertile, fruitful soil. And so when this guy who has never been a crop farmer before, in land that is not the normal land that he's accustomed to being in, different kinds of land need different kind of care, in the middle of a famine, sows seed in the land, he reaps in the first year 100-fold. And so you see the emphasis on how the Lord prospered Isaac. And of course, it was way more than he needed, and he was able to sell it. And of course, the market was very high because the supply was very low, and he became very prosperous in flocks and herds and servants. Verse 14. My dear children, when it comes to material blessing, our God has not forgotten how to do it. He can take care of everything that we need. He is the one who has given us this wonderful abundance that we have now. He's the one who has prospered the congregation so that they have so much with which to be generous. And I am unflatteringly called an ox, and I tread out the grain, the Lord in his mercy has not muzzled them, and we are well taken care of. And whatever our needs are will always be met. Because as Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. He feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers. And he takes care of us. Exactly what we need, we will always have. Because his arm is not shortened, nor his hand weakened. He is always taking care of all of our earthly needs. Now, if you want to tempt him, you go ahead and be lazy and not productive, or you go ahead and be wasteful with what you have, and you may soon find out that what you need is a disciplinary lesson from your Father. And if you walk with him faithfully and he still brings us into thin times, then you and I can know that it is for his glory and the extension of the gospel and the redemption of sinners whom he's loved from before the foundation of the world. And we can rejoice even in times of want. This is what the apostle said, that he knew how to have much and he knew how to have little. He could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. And we can too, because the God who so prospered Isaac in the midst of the famine is the one who takes care of all of our earthly needs. Yes, Ezekiel.
What does Rehoboth mean?
Rehoboth means room. That's why when we say the verse, he says, so we call it his name Rehoboth, because he said, for now Yahweh has made room for us. You see that? Okay, we're getting to that now, or in a little bit. So, as Isaac is digging these wells, we see that the Lord has also made him spiritually fruitful. Last week's passage, the first 11 verses of this chapter, were discouraging about Isaac's spiritual condition, because Isaac was supposed to be the one in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And what did we find? We found the nearest fairly significant nation, Abimelech, king of Gerar, saying, you could have brought guilt on us. And so the one who was supposed to be a blessing ended up being the one through whom curse almost had come. And now Isaac is outside of Gerar. Perhaps Abimelech, who had said to his people, nobody touch this man or his wife, or you will get the death penalty. And so he had protected Isaac, and Isaac had prospered farming the land surrounding the city of Gerar. Perhaps when Abimelech says, go away from us, from you are mightier than we, the idea might be Abimelech saying, if you stay here, Isaac, we're going to die, because it just can't support all of us, and your needs are so great, and your ability to defend those interests is so great that we're not able to stay all together. It's not necessarily hostile. When Abraham and Lot were separating, it wasn't hostile. It was just recognizing that there wasn't enough there to sustain both of them. And so We had in last week's passage, you almost brought guilt on us. And we have in this week's passage, Abimelech reminding Isaac of what his role is, his duty is before God, to be a blessing to others. Isn't that the role that God gives us too, when he tells us to be light and he tells us to be salt and he tells us always to speak in a way that gives grace and he tells us to pray for all men everywhere and especially those who are in high position? And so Abimelech is reminding Isaac, and the tool by which God reminds Isaac right at the beginning of this passage, that he's supposed to be a blessing. So Isaac, to be a blessing to the Philistines of the city, goes out into the wilderness, and what does he find? All the wells have been stopped up, which is doubly bad because it's in the middle of a drought. And he starts redigging the wells. And he digs a well, and the herdsmen, the Philistines now not of the city, but the herdsmen out of the wilder country, further from Gerar, they quarrel over him. They say, "This is our area. That should be our well." Even though Isaac's daddy had dug it, and they were the ones who had stopped it up so that in times when there was more, they would be able to use what the Lord had given to the city. So he's digging these wells, and he finds a valley of running water, and they quarrel over it. They say, "The water is ours." So he does this twice. Now remember who Isaac is. Isaac is the man who is too mighty for the city of Gerar. If Isaac got into it with these herdsmen, he would have wiped them out. They wouldn't have been able to stand up to him. But he was a man of peace and a man of blessing to those who are around him. As long as he had another avenue open for the care of himself and for his household, he took that avenue instead of being a curse to others. He would have been well within his rights to defend himself and his interests. But he did not do that. He keeps digging these wells, and finally he's provided enough that the herdsmen have enough water for themselves. How do we know that they have enough water for themselves? He digs a new one, and they don't quarrel over it. Praise God. And he says, "Now Yahweh has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." He was trusting in the Lord. He was working hard. He was being peaceful with others. He wasn't acting out of fear. He was acting out of faith, and he was acting out of love. And this in the midst of what had been something of a spiritual drought, right? What did we see him doing? Was he acting out of faith and love in the first part of the chapter? No. He was acting out of self-interest. He was willing to bring guilt upon the Philistines. He was willing to bring guilt and maybe abuse and even death upon his wife, all to save his own skin, and he wasn't trusting God to take care of him at all. What in the world could explain such a change? That now he trusts God to take care of him, and he's acting out of love for his household, and he's working hard, and he's acting out of love for even the herdsmen of Gerar. What could produce such a change? The same power and the same mercy that made him able to reap 100-fold in a famine in his first year as a crop farmer in a new land of crop farming. God's power and God's mercy not only takes care of all of our earthly needs, it is God's power and God's mercy that produces spiritual fruitfulness in us. And so we can look to this same God, and we can know that he has not changed from Genesis 26 and how he interacted with Isaac to 2020 in southern Middle Tennessee and how he interacts with us. And he has received us in Christ, and he does with us according to Christ. And we can trust him to be every bit as much of this God who makes us earthly fruitful, and especially this God who makes us spiritually fruitful. So when you find that you are not living out of faith and love, but instead you are living out of fear, you can cry out to God to make you spiritually fruitful. When you find out that you are not loving your enemy and making peace with them, and instead working all the harder to find other avenues to provide for yourself, when you don't have that humility and that neighbor love and that enemy love, you can cry out to God to make you spiritually fruitful when you're fighting with your own brothers and sisters or resisting your parents in your heart, and you know how wicked it is. You are able to admit to yourself how great that sin is because you know that you can cry out to God who provides forgiveness in Christ and can make you spiritually fruitful to love your brothers and sisters more, to honor your father and mother. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you that we may get to hear it preached on the coming Lord's Day. I pray that you'd continue helping me in the preparation of it, and that when we come to offer it as an act of worship unto you, you'd help us all in the hearing of your word preached, that Christ would be exalted in the midst of the worship as he declares your name to his brethren, that your Spirit would make all of us fruitful in our hearts to bear spiritual fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Do what we ask in Jesus' name. And your children here say, Amen.